This is John S. Terrell. Since I initially exposed Carl Sanders as a fraud, I have received many phone calls and letters requesting more information. I recently talked at length with a man who wanted to hear the recording of the trial on January 3, 1995 in Walnut Creek, California. Present at the meeting were the following people: Pastor Ernest Amstalden and his wife, Pastor Paul Woods and his wife from Caldwell, Idaho. She is now deceased. Myself and my wife, Carl and Ruby Sanders, and Ruby is now deceased. Carl's song leader, Lou McCoy, and his wife. Pastor Amstalden was a chairman of the trial. The voices you will hear are that of Pastor Amstalden, Pastor Woods, myself, Carl and Ruby Sanders, and Lou McCoy. The purpose of this trial was for Carl to come clean and be restored. There were two recordings made of the trial, with everyone's consent, one by Pastor Amstalden and another by Ruby Sanders. What you are about to hear are the two recordings by Pastor Amstalden. Both ended abruptly because the cassette recorder ran out of tape. Carl reneged on his promises to contact all pastors and churches where he had spoken, and never used his newsletter to make a correction to his supporters. Sadly, instead of reconciliation or repentance by Carl, the trial ended off tape with Lou stating, "The show must go on, and we are wasting our time here." Carl and his team left afterwards for the East Coast, where he continued his lying. It was never my intention to release the audio of the trial, but I'm choosing to do so now because the Christian community needs to hear Carl Sanders' confession of being a habitual liar. He's a man with a reprobate mind. This is cassette number one.
"Will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you that if two or three agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." This is the perfect description, obviously, of restoration, bringing a brother before other brothers. And Carl, you said this morning again, you know, you submitted yourselves to my spiritual authority. And if I go back to when you the first time came last December, a year ago, December 1993, we had that one-on-one in First 15. We had that one-on-one. And you shared the things you have done wrong, the sins, and repented of. And so we want to start there, right there, not go beyond that December. Because there's only one thing I'm really interested in, and so is Brother Paul and so is Brother John, and that is restoration. Whatever has been done has to be corrected. And so I'm asking you first one question, Carl. You received my letter from November 9th.
Yes.
Yeah, that's the one I sent to you. You remember what's in there?
I can get the letter out. But
okay.
I remember.
Because I wanted to ask you something. Is there anything in that letter that is not the truth, that would not agree with what you think? This is the letter I sent a copy to Paul Woods and to John Terrell.
This one here. I just, Pastor, there's a few things, but all of it would sound like justification, and I'm not here to justify myself. I did not submit tapes back to you as we traveled. I was looking for a tape that we could have reproduced, that we could send back to be reproduced, and we didn't record those sessions, and so sometimes tapes, that we didn't have them. When they were done, and so from that standpoint, we didn't do that. I looked for a, tried to with the material to redo the material in such a way, and I know that in conversations with you, I had talked about Paul's the printing operation and how excited we were about that, and this type of thing. We tried to go in and document anything that was in there, and we've already discussed the fact about the fact that the doctor slipped back into that thing, and I didn't take it out as my responsibility. It's my fault, nobody else's. When I saw it, I should have, like Paul, ran towards it, got rid of it, and got it out. But I don't see anything there that that I disagree with. The old message at times creeped back in. The agreement was that I wouldn't preach the old message anymore. I tried to take myself out of it, here, you can take that over time. We tried to hold each other accountable in those areas, but as I shared earlier, I wasn't strong enough to do that. It kept coming back in, and the doctor came back in, and then times it would be out and gone, and then it would creep back in, and I felt such a strong desire to be able to warn the people, because the message is true, and so that was. I don't want to justify anything. I'm not here to justify anything. I want to just praise God for all of you men, and I praise God in the body of Christ that we've come to this point. I don't believe God is through with me yet. I believe that He's using me, and maybe the greatest thing I'll do is be able to go back and share the thing back with people that we all can run into problems. But the big thing is that I believe the message is right, and I don't. I'm not some kind of clod that wasn't involved in this thing. I was involved. I can prove my involvement, but as what happened, it got bigger and bigger, and we tried to crucify that this time out, and it was already there. So I'm again. But anything that I say sounds like I'm justifying. I'm not trying to. I love every one of you men. I love you, John. I praise God for you and your wife. And I'm not in any way. I don't want to have. I prayed this morning that there be no root of bitterness and no unforgiveness. And I'm not going to go away from this meeting with unforgiveness. I prayed not that my will, but God's will be done. And in this meeting. And these people have been our constant companions out on the road. They knew everything before we left, and they knew everything as we traveled. And we went out and ministered and tried to minister the Word of God. And I failed. I've asked God to forgive me for that. And so on. Mm-hmm. You have to say about the letter, I guess. Lou, did you have anything? I guess it's not major to say.
Yeah, I would like to just establish one thing, because I don't want to go beyond last December. That's why I wanted to start on setting the foundation from last December, when I had you and Ruby in my office. And we had, after the repentance session, working things and details out, we had some clear commitments made to one another, how this should go. Commitments that would bring the restoration process to an absolute finishing line, so that God can be glorified in it and the devil is not going to get a hold of anything. And that's why I ask you, point blank, is there anything I wrote in this letter you have not agreed with me in the office, or I have found, written something in there that was not accurate?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it was. Because you stated in there that there was 2 months that we didn't contact you at all. And we have our phone bills that show that we, in June 3rd, I believe, there was a phone call from us.
Yeah, you...
3 times in June.
It is probably right that you contacted me before. Did you talk with me? Or did you leave just a message on the answering machine?
We got in June and July, I believe it is, how many calls were there, Jan? She has the phone record. And one time I talked to you 19 minutes at home.
Okay.
There was many calls in that period of time. And we have the phone bills out.
Yes. Can I ask you a question in this regards? Can you remember the time, Carl, when we talked about sending me an audio tape?
Yes, Pastor, and I didn't do that. And again, ask you, you have been 900% fair with me, and I'm not. My thoughts on that were that when we got a good one, we were going to send it and have Merle make us a new tape that we could put out. And so I kept waiting for one that was, that didn't have any flesh in it, and it was a tape that would glorify God. I didn't.
But we didn't think our message either. I mean, we had no way of taping at that point.
I remember that phone conversation I had with Carl. I said something in regard to Carl, when you're going to preach the first message, I'm going to get the tape so that I can hear what's in there. And Carl told me, he said, you know, we haven't taped yet the messages, but when I tape it, I will send it to you. And I said, okay. It happened to be that a few weeks later, I met Paul Woods. And
Via phone,
yeah. And that was on my mind. And I said, so Carl had some meetings at your church? And he said, yes. I said, did you take these meetings by any chance? He said, yes. So I said, can I have some copies, please? And then later on, he gave me some copies. So, but I remember the conversation I had with Carl, that you told me that they haven't been taped. Is that correct?
Well, the conversation that we had was before we had gotten to Paul's Church. And at Paul's Church, we set up the church as a recording studio. In fact, did a new tape on signs of nature, signs of society, signs of technology, signs of each one of the tapes. And they were... I think if you listen to those tapes, there was no doctor in there, there was no self in there, this type of thing. However, on one of the tapes, which was the tape of the One World Government, we got pushed on time and we didn't do a One World Government thing. We used the tape from the Preparedness Expo and tried to edit out anything that was objectionable in it, so we'd have that tape. And so those tapes there, I don't know of anything in them that would point to me. I said, Brother Sanders, I had never talked about that, at least to the best of my knowledge, I tried not to. We tried to have a tape that was had the message, was generic, and didn't have the other. The tapes that are running around all over the place is the Stand on the Rock tape, the early Stand on the Rock tape, unedited, and it is there is probably a 250,000 tapes out there at the best estimate of that tape. And some of them, there's people distributing those. We've got a tape recording of a man who has a radio program, was raising money on that tape, and was saying, if you'll send me $1,000, I will send you the tape, and this will help us to, just all kinds of garbage that has gone on through those tapes. And I'm grieved over that kind of thing going on. But I had Terry Cook call me up and got very loud and boisterous about me being on a program. And I hadn't been on any program. I had not violated what we had agreed. I didn't speak again until the 15th. I believe it was the 15th, whatever the time was after we left for the 15th of June. And so, and this had happened in May, and I was not on any program, but people run the tapes. People have set up tents and have the videos and have people in and charge admission to see the tapes. I can't control that. I don't, our heart was that there would never be a tape sold. We don't sell tapes and never have, and we don't, we just, and the literature and the tapes have always been free, and we've never put a price on them. So that's, I can't help what some of the other tapes are that's running around, but I know that I would like to do everything I can to stop that.
Yeah, the tapes are not the issue. The issue is what has come up in the meantime after you started preaching again. And that is what concerns all of us. And that is what we're dealing with. And the doctor title was one of them. And there are some other issues which we would like to address, because they have to be addressed so that it can be taken care of. And so since you left here and you went up to Idaho, I assume, from here.
I went to Oregon.
Oregon, then yeah. Idaho. Then you showed up in...
In Washington?
Yeah, we ran Washington.
Okay. And then you wound up in his church, in Paul's church, mm-hmm. and you did this kind of material, which I've never seen before until
yes.
Paul sent it to me. And I would like to ask Paul if he has some questions which concerns him, which he has documented. They may give us a little bit more insight.
I'd like to share with each one present the letter that I did on my computer that I read to you. I typed this up on the computer on October 27, 1994, and you had called me by my request, and I had read the letter to you rather than just off of the top of the head talking about it because of being critical issues. I felt that it was very important to have it written down so that everything was properly addressed. So I'd like to read this letter once again and then also give the responses concerning it. We have received calls from different people asking about the validity of your credentials. Then a brother on our mailing list called after reading the article entitled, Could It Be? In the Herald of Truth. Copies of it. I called into my office when my wife and I were in California during October. And Dorothy, my secretary, told me that he had called and wanted to know about your credentials. I did not call him then. I waited until we got home. On October 9, 1994, we attended church service with Pastor Amstalden. We visited with he and his wife that afternoon. We asked Pastor Amstalden, "What can you tell us about Carl Sanders?" He spoke no harm, but lovingly said, "Carl does not have the credentials he claims." He also said, "I told him not to go back on the road and preach this end-time message, but rather stick to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ." I sent Pastor Amstalden a copy of your literature and then took more to him. When I offered more to him, he said, "No." I looked at the credential page, saw the doctor, and did not read any more. I told Carl he could not use the doctor. After returning home, I returned the call to the brother on our mailing list, who is an electronics engineer. He was very nice and spoke no harm. He was in one of your meetings in Oregon and asked me about your credentials. He also gave me the phone number for the Good newspaper in Gold Hill, Oregon. I called the lady, forgot her name, said they printed your articles, and then later found out that your credentials were not what you said they were. So they printed a statement in their paper stating thus. She also gave me phone numbers for Pastor Dwight Kimmon and Pastor John Terrell. I called Pastor Terrell, and he sent me a copy of his investigation about you that was released on January 25, 1994, along with the news update done in the summer issue of The Dove. I have read it all and questioned Pastor Terrell over the phone about these things. I really don't want to believe any of this is true, but I have received information from enough places that you have been that I must question it. The question: is what Pastor Amstalden said and Pastor Terrell's report true? The response. I copied the response of our conversation then. Your answer to the question was, no, it is not true. You had told me at that time, John Terrell sold your tapes for $70 a set, and Carl said he was not aware of John Terrell's investigation until it came out. He also stated that John did not use the things he gave him to use. Carl said that Fritz Springmeier had a full report, including documents that uphold Carl's credentials to be true. Fritz lives in Portland, Oregon. Carl told me that he would send me a copy of Fritz's report and also names and addresses, phone numbers for the places of his schooling and his employers so I can verify his credentials to be true. I told Carl that due to the present situation that I must put on hold any further mailing of his materials until this is cleared up. He agreed that we should delete the second sheet of the Seven Signs packet due to the doctor being put in it. He stated that he is preaching more about living holy lives and not as much about the end-time message. However, he said that the message of the microchip was something he was involved in and that he needed to continue to let the people know about the end-time message. That was the gist of our conversation that day. After that, I conferred with Pastor Amstalden once again and Pastor Terrell concerning what Pastor Amstalden said here in the letter, Pastor Terrell's report, and they both feel that what they said and wrote is true. I felt that I was caught in the middle. I don't want to believe one above the other. And so I had asked you to send me the needed information. Then on November 24th, nearly a month later, I called at 1 o'clock on a Friday afternoon and to your message phone, and I made the statement on the phone that I needed you to call me because of the not having a response to receive the documentation that I needed to put Pastor Amstalden and Pastor Terrell's lies to rest once and for all. Due to the lack of receiving the information I needed to do that, that I had come to the conclusion that you are the liar rather than them. You then called me on the 27th of October, or excuse me, November. Let me double check that to be sure. On the 27th of October, a Sunday afternoon, you were in southern Missouri or someplace in that area back there, before you went to Shreveport, Louisiana, and the four of you were at a speakerphone. And at that time, you confessed to me that, yes, I have lied and embellished. Not saying that necessarily this, but what I took you to say at that time, that in relationship to the past, from a year ago back, that you had lied. But my concern now, who am I going to believe in relationship to the report when you had told me on October the 28th, in answer to my question, is what Pastor Amstalden said in Pastor Terrell's report true? There was no separation of anything there either. The answer was just plain and simple, no, it's not true.
I guess what I understand here is, I'm talking about John Terrell's report, which is not true, but I didn't lump the two together, I guess, mentally, and if I did that, I asked forgiveness. What was in the letter that was read was basically true, other than the things that I commented on from the pastor. But to confess that what was in John's report was true would have also been a lie, because that report did not reflect the truth. Neither did the summer dove, and I don't want to get into a big thing there, but if you had a 2 hours or an hour and a half, there's a video here of that, the stuff you have from the summer dove, which proves three quarters of what's in that is a fabrication, either by that pastor or it's been manipulated. And so I've been running hard out there, not running hard from other people, but I've been out there. But if that was the answer that I gave you, mm-hmm. I asked for forgiveness, because that wasn't the intention. I cannot agree to everything that was in the report, the John Terrell report that is out there, because, John, it is not all true. There are many truths in it, but it is not all true. And I have documentation to back that up, and I'm not here. I don't want to justify myself. I just want to show who I am, and if I never use a credential again in my life, it makes no difference to me. I don't want to. I just don't. You know, that's what we're here for, is to lay this thing down. And I'm not the enemy of you folks. I love you. I have said many times I would lay down everything I have for one soul. It may be my soul that I'm laying it down for today. And so I'm not going to go away from here with carrying any lies or giving any lies. But I also am going to substantiate what is the truth. And there is things that have been said that are not true, and things that have been written that are not true. And I've stepped on a lot of toes out here. We started this trip with more money than we came back with. And if you go out to those churches, you'll find we didn't steal offerings. We many times gave more money back than the people gave us. And we went into little tiny churches, churches somebody else would go to. My heart, it was for winning souls. And maybe it's my soul that has come. I don't think this is by chance here. I think we came to this point. I'm going to stop because I don't want to get us off track. I apologize. I ask your forgiveness. If that's what I said, Paul, and that's what was said, I wouldn't have, I don't know in my mind why I would have said that both these men's reports were wrong. Because all I had was the letter from Ernest, but I will inject something here that I'd like to just make a matter of record, and that is, in September of 1993, I wrote a letter to the Good News newspaper, 3.5 pages long, and laid out my credentials that I did not have an earned doctorate. I did not have any of that. And an answer to a letter. If I would have been trying to hide something, why would I have written a letter to the Good News newspaper? That's where they got the information. That's where the information came from. I want to, in the circles that I moved in, and I know that that's been downgraded, and I don't think people know where I've moved, but in the circles I've moved in, it would have taken just about that much for me to get a complete set of records for all the degrees that I wanted, including a doctorate. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have done that. That's the reason why I had, when this thing started to come down, I had a college call me and say, we will give you a doctorate and backdate it. Send us $2,000 and we'll take care of it and you'll have no problems at all. I said, no, I can't do that. I'm sitting here, right here, right now, because I didn't cover bases in the old way. And maybe I've made a lot of mistakes, and I know I have, and the mistakes are sins to a Christian. I'm not covering them up. But I do know this, that I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. And I will lay down everything for my soul. And if it's my soul at this point, that's what it is. But I just don't understand. In September, when I wrote that letter, I didn't hide the letter. I didn't tell them not to publish it or anything else. When they got the letter, they wrote something in their paper about it. I don't know what it was. I never got a copy. As John, I have never got a copy of anything from you since the John Terrell report. I never have received anything from you since then. And you knew my whereabouts, and you know I was sitting here at this church for 5 months, and so and by the way, I never had a position in this church other than sitting in a chair listening to that man's teachings. Never. I didn't have a responsible position of anything. They didn't even let me clean the johns. He kept me under his teaching. And I was here every time the doors were open in this church. And yet, in the Dove, you said that I had a responsible position. You said a lot of things that you didn't verify, and you could have verified very easily. And that's, I love you, brother. And I am wrong. I am here, and I'm wrong. And I'm asking God to forgive me. But also, the things that go on here, the things that in the name of Christianity, it's bad enough what I did, but it's worse when these things aren't even checked out. The phone never changed over here. You could have called and asked Pastor Ernest if I had a position in this church. The rumors were going around that I'd taken the church's money and went to Florida. There, all of this, that I was being flown in and out of a secret CIA base. There were a lot of things. the report that you got from Cheyenne. The videotape shows my wife being introduced, my wife being in the whole meeting, my wife running the overheads. Not what you put in here of a broken woman that I was using and manipulating. By the way, she didn't sing that night. But I thank you, John, for pointing this out to me, because I'll never use anything to manipulate. If I'm using manipulation, I ask God to forgive me, and nobody will hear about this cost me anymore or the cancer surgery or anything else, because I don't want to be as the sin of witchcraft. And manipulation is the sin of witchcraft. Not is as, is the sin of witchcraft. And I see in what you wrote manipulation of the readership against me. And you ask people to fax things to you, to send things to you. I've got a lot of enemies out there. Every time I speak against masonry, and I speak strong against it, just like you speak in the magazine. I was proud of the Dove. I took the Dove out and we handed them out. And I was proud of the Dove. And I praise God that somebody's putting this kind of stuff out and you keep getting it out there. But I also think, John, what you have done towards me is compounded this situation, not helped. Because I did not submit to your deliverance ministry and I came back over to Pastor Ernest, that made you angry. I did what my pastor told me to do and I submitted myself to him. And I don't want to put anybody on the spot here, but I sat here not even sharing a testimony. Sat here under the ministry. And when I went out with a lot of fear. And I fell. And I fell bad because I did not get rid of the things that I should have gotten rid of. Didn't listen to him. And I don't know whether you've been in this kind of situation, but when you drive into a church and you have told the church, please don't use the doctor, don't call me doctor, don't advertise it that way, and you see it in big letters up on the marquee, no matter how hard you try, you can't undo what's already been done. So I just, you know, I bring that to you. But this video, certainly, either that pastor up there lied to you if he told you the things that you have in the Dove, or it was manipulated. And I don't know which, but I'm just saying it's there. If I never step into a pulpit again, and it's the will of God that I never step into a pulpit again, I won't step in. I won't do it. God put a call on my life to go share seven signs. He gave me the seven signs. Nobody else that I know of has that particular seven signs. He gave them to me in the hospital. You know, we talk about the 18-room house. And John, I sat there with you and your wife, and you asked me, you said you owned an 18-room house. I said, I didn't own an 18-room house. You told me, you said, well, when you say God provided an 18-room house, or you got an 18-room house, that meant you own it. If you rent a house, isn't that your house? I rented the house. It was an 18-room house. And it was on 80 acres for $300 a month. If you listen on down my tape a little ways, you'll find out that I said when I sold everything I had and paid the bills, I had a 1978 Ford Fiesta and $2,400 I got from a van I sold. That's all I had. Does that sound like a rich man? Does that sound like a wealthy man that came out of affluence and this type of thing? I had an 18-room house on 80 acres, and God put my family back together there. He did a miracle in that house. the very fact of renting that house, it was empty. It had been empty for a long time. The people owned it, lived in California. And the real estate man and I prayed together. I tell you, I sat with that man when he was dying and read scripture to him. That real estate man. You called. I gave you the number of his wife, and you called. I gave you other numbers. I gave you his number. You never called him. But I just, you know, and I guess if I'm rambling here and if I'm not doing what you want me to do, I'll shut up, because I want to be restored, get to the bottom of this. I'll crawl up North Broadway here if that's what it takes. I don't care. I just want to be able to stand it and serve my Lord in the best way that I know.
Yes, Carl. Like we said at the beginning, and I want to put that back on the foundation, when you came in December, you had a repentance session in my office. I praise the Lord for that. You also had a repentance session up in Sacramento, in Chanterelle's church. And we compared the records of our timing. And you did first repent in our church and then in his church, time-wise. So, John, you made some important discoveries which you would like to bring out. Now I have some questions on Carl.
First question I'd like to ask you, Carl, is this, what kind of tapes did I sell the $70 that were your tapes?
They told me the sets that you had with the five tapes in them were $70 a set. Is that right?
Who told you that?
Well, they were selling them there, and one of the people I talked to said they were $70 a set. I've got one of those sets. You gave it to me. And that was a $70 set, as I understood. It had five tapes in it, I believe. And that was what my
understanding was. You can't recall who told you that?
No, one of the people in the bookstore there.
Okay. The tapes we have sell for $3 a piece, so that's a $15. The most expensive sets of tape we have, the set I have with 16 tapes, we sell for $35. We have never charged more than $15 for a set of tapes. We had the five tapes together there. So,
all of forgiveness for that. If that, but somebody there told me the tapes were $70 a set. That's what they were selling.
We never had.
Is that what you remember?
Yeah.
That's what the person said.
We never had even tapes. Not even videos. We sold for $70.
But also, while we were there, I was in one room giving them away, and you folks were in the other room selling them.
Correct. Yeah. And we had told them in advance that we were going to take the meetings, and that people could buy them from us.
So how can we give our word, God's word, away and still charge for it? And I don't. If it's God's word, how can we sell it?
Well, the agreement we had with Carl when he came in was to take the meetings. And
but you didn't tell him you were going to sell them.
I can't recall that. The thing I want to ask you, Carl, is this. That, and this is to me very important. When you came up to my office in Sacramento, we were originally set up for January 5th, and it was postponed to January 10th. You did not tell me that you had repented in this church.
I don't think that it had ever come up. This was the church that we were under, and do you remember the week? But we sat with Pastor Ernest. We told you that. And
you told me we were down in the church, but we talked about, you recall, you got a phone call from the person, and she called you first and demanded the documentation, and she called me as you said, that you've been talking to you and that you were going to bring up to me documentation. And you sent the Federal Express, I believe, to her. She had it the next day. And then you drove up and you handed over a bunch of documentation to me within a day or 2 days. And is it correct at that time that I told you that I thought you were telling the truth and I was trying to help you, to vindicate you?
You said that that you would try to help me in any way you could, and that's what we came there for. We prayed ahead of time before coming. And the reason for coming was because I felt if you would take an unbiased look at what we had, and I even brought you the McKirchner letter, the letter I'd written in September, all of that was there, so that I wasn't coming to you saying, I'm a doctor. I came to you saying, here's everything I've got. And I felt if you fairly looked at it, that maybe this could put the thing to bed, and it would be taken care of. And we sat in your office, and I thought we had a good session. As far as repentance here and repentance there, John, I repent every day. Every day is a day of repentance for me, and I would want you to know my testimony, and want you to know that I would repent before you as well as Pastor Ernest. And I discussed going down there, that we were going down there for that meeting with you, and I didn't see anything wrong with it. I was trying to be up front in the thing and not hide it. There's things in your report that indicate, both your ministries and Pastor Ernest has told me, and you told me, they don't need defending. But this thing started over defending ministries, and I don't want to get off into that too much. But the misunderstanding over Mary Trask and Terry Cook was talking to Mary Trask, and Mary Trask was talking to Terry Cook. Mary Trask was taking my phone calls when they come in. And so whether Terry Cook talked to Mary Trask first or Mary Trask talked to Terry Cook, I don't know. But I just know that that whole thing, somehow all of it began to churn. And I don't blame anybody. I praise God for it. That's back, that's back before we're talking about here. But go ahead.
Let me ask you this question. Do you agree that in my office that day with myself, my wife, my assistant pastor, Bill Chacon, and you and your wife? Is that true?
Yes.
Okay, now, do you remember that when you came up on the 10th, because when you were up the first time, I was like Paul was. I simply said, I believe you more than the things that were coming in. Then, when you came in on the 10th, I prepared my report. I handed you a copy. I handed Ruby a copy. Is that true?
Yes.
Now, is that true that you both read that?
Oh, yes.
After you read that, you then begin to cry, and you said that you had lied in the head of the first place.
Thank you. Sorry to cry. I was crying, but I
wasn't. Okay. While the crying was not important. And then you turned to your wife, and you said that you had lied to her, and you wanted her to forgive you. The impression you gave us then, the three of us, was that this truth was coming out for the first time, for the first time your wife heard the truth.
This is the end of Side A. Side B now continues.
That you didn't find out that we were here until you started getting faxes from here. Again, this was, I wouldn't have, I wouldn't have hid that for anything except that I didn't want there to be conflicts or problems caused by us over this. And already there's been conflicts and problems caused by us over it. So it wasn't successful. But I knew that that you two people had not had had some differences before. And, you know, if nothing else is accomplished out of this, at least you're back again. You know, or back speaking to each other.
The other question I will ask is this. Now, when you left the office, I offered you, and we agreed upon that you could invite a confession. You could say, I told you this. You don't have to have a degree to talk about microchips. You could have simply just got up and shared and teach the message. You wanted to add a degree and all the paraphernalia around it, which gave you problems. And then I told you that you write now a confession and tell people what you have done, what you have not done. We will run that. You will come clean. And you said, yes, I will go down to Walnut Creek and I will write one. And you told me I would have one in 10 days. Is that true?
Yes.
Right. Then you called me back and you simply said, forget it. You write it. I will not write it. Is that correct?
What I need to say is, I wrestled with the thing. I wrestled with how to put it. You had been there when we discussed it. I felt if you were going to, if something like that needed to be written, that you could write it. I discussed this, I wanted it journalistically to put out so that it wouldn't, when I write, I tend to give away the store. I tend to say too much. And my thoughts were that if you wrote it, at least it would be straightforward. It's your paper and it would be straightforward. I wrestled right up till the last day as to how to do that, and so I didn't take it lightly, and I didn't flippantly say you write it, but I didn't know what I was going to say in it or how to say it.
The last day you and I talked, I told you that I had just released a series of tapes on the radio, and I said I'm going to go public, and I'm going to share that you have lied about certain things. Remember that?
Yeah.
And I also told you the station the time so you could hear it.
Yeah. That's right.
So it was not that I tried to hide anything from you.
No,
but that wasn't the biblical way to do it. Because we came to you trusting you that you were going to help us with the situation. You implied that you would help us. And when we brought you all the documents, you turned around and reasoned against us. It wasn't true in there. And you have a whole passage of Stephen's doctrine showing that he studied for many, many years in these programs he's talking about.
Okay, this is a different issue you bring it up to right now. The agreement that we came to on that January 10th was that you wanted to set the record straight. Now, on the radio programs, I do not slam as a person. I simply stated that you had lied about certain things. And you wanted to go public with that, because if you're a public speaker, you bring out things that are not true, they always going to be public, you had rights. There's a difference if you have a private problem, called as a public person. It's like I'm a public person. If I preach, whatever I do, and I make a mistake, then I got to go and correct it publicly. I cannot go and do it in the closet. We did not intentionally hide anything from you. My assumption was that you were on my computer mailing list and that you would get the dubs.
Yeah, we did.
And there's only been two dubs out since that time, which was the spring issue. And then we had the summer issue, and there has been no other publication going out. I did send you the report. I made you the report when Because by lust of report, which was in the dove, you were sent a copy of that.
Yeah, I received a copy, I think probably after the dove came out. But
no, because you want a list, I had of pre-publication when we sent that out.
Well, I'm saying that's the only thing I received. I didn't receive the summer summer 94 dove, which I would have immediately contacted that pastor up there and asked his forgiveness if that's the way I treated that church and what was going on there.
Okay.
And because we're... But that was the,
that,
and of course the other dove was what my concern is.
Okay. But you didn't get the summer dove, I apologize for that's due to my oversight, not checking the people that are running our list. I did not know you were not down the list. Because we got, you know, so many people on, we talk about 1,000, that I have no idea who's on, who's not on. Unless they specifically didn't ask if they could pull up the computer and show me if this person is on or not. Otherwise, I wouldn't know. Going back to the report, and to me, if you can clarify that to me, do you have a copy with you by chance?
Yeah, I believe it is.
Look in page number 2. I don't think page number 1, it is just a preliminary where I am discussing, you know, how we got things set up. But on page 2, you told me on the phone you got an honorary degree from University of Hong Kong, and then I asked you to try to get as much documentation to you as possible. And I got everything except a degree from Hong Kong. I also asked you for your papers from the hospital, but you never submitted. I asked you for any type of papers that showed you've been in the hospital, the operation you had, and so on.
Yeah. And well, I can show you.
Can lift up his shirt and show you where he's
okay. Okay.
And I have I'm service connected disability, and I have that card, and I believe I made you a copy of that card. It's got a little triangle on it, and it says service-connected disability.
It is possible, but I particularly asked for that thing. Now, on page number 2, is there anything there that you say is not correct?
Well, one of the things that's not correct is that I was you talked about Moorhead. You said I was.
Yeah.
The thing you have to understand is that's a church of 9,000 people. That's the attendance right now. There are I believe 23 pastors now in that church. Bob Moorhead's the senior pastor. At the time I was in the church was about 5,000. And either Bob forgot or something, but I have the men's ministry packet here, Bob Moorhead's stationery, saying I need to discuss this agenda with Carl, listing me as chairman of men's ministries. Russ Lance was the steering pastor for that council, and you know, I don't mind throwing down the things I'm not, and I want to throw those down, but I also have my preaching schedule there. I also have the fact that I spent 2 semesters under his direct teaching, in preaching 1 and preaching 2, I worked with home fellowship groups. I had a hole, and I have the documentation on the men's ministries and this type of thing. I have letters of appreciation for the computer work I did there. But when somebody calls and starts to put a cloud on somebody that's been in a church and has been as public as we have been, pastors will backpedal about 90 miles an hour to back away from that person just as quick as they can. And they do that to protect their ministry. That church needs a certain amount of people coming in and a certain amount of people to keep the budget where it's at. The budget runs, when I was there, $1.5 million to $1.7 million a year, just the budget for the church. And you don't get a scandal going in a church like that, and people back off in a hurry. And I believe that that's the situation with the pastor in Chelan also. I believe that he got scared because he thought he'd had somebody in there that had robbed his people, and he can't have said those things. In truth, if you look at the videotape.
Okay. Let me go back to this, Pastor Moorhead. Now, you did not furnish Mary with any particular material from that church. Now, speaking to that pastor, and he told me also that there had been a number of recruit calls coming in, and he had reviewed it. It was not that we were not familiar with him. Now, when I spoke to him on the phone, I took his answer for proof. If you can prove otherwise, I will call the pastor up and confront him with that. So it is not that I sat down and wrote something out of nothing.
There's the men's ministry minutes from meetings and letters, things, and they are on Bob Moorhead stationery. And if you look down the list, you'll find that I was chairman. The pastor was Russ Lance. It was a steering pastor.
Can you make
this copy? Is my preaching schedule.
Can we make copies of this?
No, we can't. We will for these two pastors. But everything we've given you, Pastor, you've twisted and turned.
And I don't want to bring him into any disreproval of John. I'm sorry, but I'll let you see the documents, but I'm really it's not a the man who also that was talked to up there, Dave Wygant, was an employee of mine, not a partner. Patricia in her letter said that he was a partner. He was a man who had not had a job in so long that he wasn't supporting his family. His wife was working full-time, and I gave him a job working for the company. He had been turned down for an internship at the church, and I tried to help him. And
okay, I don't think that I talked to him.
Dave Wygant? Somebody did.
Yeah. I don't think I did talk to him. I talked to Mrs. Lenz. I never did get to call Lou McCoy. And I talked to Bob Moorhead because I felt after talking to Mrs. Lenz that she, you know, gave a good testimony. So I felt, you know, that as far as the ministry up there, it was nothing wrong there.
There's a statement here that says, after some time, friction developed and Carl left men's ministry. Was that a statement from Bob Moorhead?
Yes, sir.
Well, you know, it's a funny thing because he came to Spokane and spoke over there, and he invited my wife and I to where he spoke. Before this thing came down, we had been... They were going to schedule us in to Overlake. before we can, before Trinity was canceled out and all of the things happened, if there were friction that developed and there were problems there, there wasn't any friction developed at all. I got on my face before God and I said, God, I need some answers. And we left Overlake and went out to Twiz Washington, not because of friction. They kept me on the men's council for a good 5-6 months after I left because they were hoping that I would come back and continue with men's ministry. Russ Lance was the pastor was the steering pastor for men's ministries. There was a new man that came in. I talked to him. He said, please don't come off the men's council. Can you, you're back over here working. Can you come just to the council meetings? And so friction that developed, I don't understand. But if there was friction, I wasn't aware of it. I really wasn't aware of it. I served the men's council right up to the time I left, and I served the home fellowship group leadership. I was in leadership in that group and establishing home fellowship group. And I was discipling 3 men in a Timothy program. And so I have, in my testimony, you will hear that I said I ran over people in my Christian walk the same way I did in my civilian or in my secular walk. And I've said that over and over again. And when I ended up in that hospital and God showed me how black my sins were, even in my Christian walk, that's what made a change in my life. Now, it looks like the situation we're in right now, there wasn't much of a change in my life, but I believe that even in the last 4 months, God has done a tremendous work in my life. But anyway, let's go on with the report.
God. If you go to page number 3, is there anything there that is that you haven't crossed you know?
Page number says to hear the text told me that he doubted that Carl would have access to top secret research in the Air Force. There was somehow an idea that I was some kind of secret agent in the Air Force or something. All I told you was that I had a secret clearance and top secret at times, and I have the orders that show. In fact, I gave you copies of my DD-214, which shows that I had a national security clearance. Secret. You cannot be in Strategic Air Command and on B-52s and B-47s and be in Air Defense Command on the largest computer in the world, and I was a system supervisor on that computer, and you had that information also. You painted me as a technician that was no more. In fact, you made a statement to a pastor that I thought was kind of interesting. There was a pastor over here in Livermore, that I had fixed a printer for the governor of Hong Kong, so that and that's why I got the governor's award. It had nothing to do with fixing a printer. You had the governor's award. I had given you a copy of it. It had to do with designing a printer that would print Chinese characters, and I have copies of those printouts. I have copies of the governor shaking hands with me, the governor giving me the award. The governor standing over the printer, and it is awarded to Carl Sanders, not Dr. Carl Sanders, but Carl Sanders. And it was out of that, a short time later, when they realized we were training Chinese engineers, and they were in England for 4 years, and And we had people that were all of a sudden being trained by a man who was not a doctor. And they and our public relations people jumped into it and said, hey, this was Polaris. Polaris Computer Company.
What did that tell the pastor in Livermore?
He told the pastor in Livermore, at least what he repeated to me, and again, this is secondhand, but he said that that you had told him that I had fixed a printer for the governor, repaired his printer, or fixed his printer for him, and so on that basis, I had received an award from the governor. But this was designed.
I don't think I said that.
You don't think you said that?
No, well, because I do have the documentation. You worked for Polaris.
Yeah.
And
another thing.
Well, that's not in the report here.
Yeah.
But anyway, no. I don't think if I said it, I cannot recollect that.
Is there any problem with any of those?
The papers that you gave me from the Air Force basically show that, you know, if you look upon it, you got out an E-6, and that you worked on these different systems, but it does not show, you know, that you were in charge. You worked as a technician.
I was a system supervisor on the SAGE system, and one of the diplomas there is for going to system school. I worked on the input-output frames, all the tie-ins to the radar and the airborne radar and all this. And then, this was after IBM and school at IBM and this type of thing. I went back to Keesler. I was trained again on systems. I came back, and I was one of three system supervisors for the 24-hour day. We had to have one on the floor all the time, and I had the overall responsibility for a city block square computer. Now, that's why when General Electric hired me and checked my background, not based on lies, which you said I had lied to them. If you look at my employment record of going with General Electric, I did not hire in there as anything other than the fact that they needed people and they needed engineers, and I went to them as a field engineer. I went through training with them. I became a district specialist in the Detroit district. I have letters of commendation from my managers. I went to region in Chicago, and from there I went to Phoenix, Arizona as a headquarters engineer. And this may not be much, but John, I worked hard. My school was interrupted all over the place, but I never stopped going to some kind of school every time I could grab one.
Some of the documentation you did not give me. I got some of them where you were like up in as a field worker for something, but not the other things that you tell me.
One of the other things, and I have the packet that I gave you here, the duplicate of the packet. But one of the other things that you implied when we talked about salaries, when I went with Polaris, I went for $30,000. A year salary, and 40% of that was a 40% increase to take care of all my housing. And I said to you, this is not the only way you're paid over there. Now, bear in mind that when you're overseas, you're allowed $150,000 tax exempt. You don't have to pay U.S. taxes until you get to $150,000 mark. There is a reason for having a low salary in there. It wasn't to cheat the IRS, as you implied in your letter here, and I never said that to you. It wasn't that. Stocks are given. There was a trust fund set up, because what are you going to do with the money over there? $30,000 in that country a year. You can't spend that much money with all your housing and everything paid for. Everything you buy is cheap. And so there was a trust fund set up, and money went into that trust fund. You can bring that money back into the States if you invest it in property. If you buy a home, and that's what we had planned on doing, was buying a home, then that's the way it's taken care of. But there's nothing shady about it. Here is a release of lien from the tax people. My tax record is clean.
You did not tell me when we spoke up there about the Homeland Security Council on deduction that you could have, and you did not explain that. You basically told me that this was paid under the table per se. That's how I perceived it from you.
Well, maybe that, I don't believe I said under the table, but if I implied that it was under the table, I again ask your forgiveness, but that is the way people are hired in companies overseas. I also was given stock in the company. And I believe one of the records I gave you was a partnership record. Now, I'll tell you something else, too. There was a document that was taken and a lot was made out of it. It was a document that showed that I had a degree from Oregon State and a master's and a degree from Oregon State. That document, I have the original of it. It was never turned in. I started to fill that out that way, and I got convicted, and I didn't turn it in. But God let Patricia St. Louis get a hold of that, and she made a big deal out of it, and I believe that she sent you a copy of it, and she went to check those things out. But the original, with my picture on it, is there. It was never turned in. Now, I'm not saying that's a virtue of mine. I'm just saying God let that thing be slipped in there when I was throwing stuff together to one more time bring me down. And I don't believe this is you people. I believe that God is going to do a work in my life, and that's what this is really all about. But let's go.
What else in the report that you think is not correct? On page 4, you told us up there, and that was a phrase report, you said that you had, I have a second paragraph, you told me that someone in the nation offered an offer, you had a secretary, the rent for the place was paid in advance for 1 year. And when I asked Ernest about that, he said you got a storage place here, and you did not have any secretary, anything like this, that he furnished you. But he let you use, to a degree, one leg girls working here.
We got that for 1 month. We paid salary
for
1 month.
That was used to a degree, yes, that's what I shared.
Yeah. And then we had an office.
You did an office.
It was in the old place, there was an office where Carl and Lou and Ruby and Jan had the stuff in there. Yeah. It was used for storage. There was a desk in there. There was a table in there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There was a phone in there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But it was more the fact is about the secretary, which was Beth was used at the beginning. That was the original plan. When I remember correctly, I'd have to talk with Beth one more time to find out exactly the details. That was the original plan, that before everything even flew out, that we worked together to get things squared out. And then that was in December, and everything flew off the handle, everything came out, and we stopped everything. And in the meantime, Beth worked already some weeks on it, doing...
I think, wasn't it January we paid her for?
December.
Was it
December? Yeah. Mm-hmm. We checked the record. Okay. It was December. And Beth was on the front desk working, and she did input on the computer on the name list. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That was it. And then, after that, it became a storage facility here. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, Carl, I think what will be helpful to me would be if you would respond to my report in writing, and just write up some kind of response to it if you feel I'm incorrect in, and give me a chance to take a look at that, because it takes too long time to through this whole thing. And then if you have anything to document that word, you should want to document that. So, Ernest, I think at this time, that's all I want to ask Carl.
Mm-hmm.
I want to make this statement at this time that I do feel certain hostility, particularly from Ruby, that you feel, you know, that I have turned on you. And since it's going to be a reconciliation effort here, that I do not really have your confidence. Therefore, for a large probably should not be part of the proceedings.
John, I disagree with that, because I would like to ask for your forgiveness, and I would like to have a I pray that I haven't come across hostile. I believe that, and if I have, then that wasn't the intent. But the problem I have is that there are things that have been said, and it's like feathers in the wind. You can't pick them up again. The summer dove cannot be picked up again. Yet the summer dove was something that was very damaging in what it said, and has no, you couldn't have even checked out with the people that set the meeting up. And I think, again, coming back to the things that are in that summer dove.
I'm trying to find it.
This is the, by the way, this is the poster that went out in Chelan. It has no, we didn't put it out, the people who set the meeting up, not the pastor, because he didn't set the meeting up. It was set up by a group of people.
Yeah.
And this doesn't say anything about doctor on it, and it does say co-developer of the microchip implant technology, which is the proper term for what I was involved in. And I was involved in that. And I don't know, John, how can I warn people if I can't preach, if I can't share the message, and not the doctorate, not anything else, but how can I warn people about this thing that is laid out in Scripture? And nobody's refuted that. I haven't had anybody tell me that I'm wrong on 666 and chicks of stigma and the word stigma and all that. Did God show me that, or is that just something, a figment of my imagination?
Let me go back to the summary issue of dinner here, because if we talk about too many issues at one time, then I'll lose track of it. Now, what is it in here that you felt was so devastating?
Well, it says that that you'd received this call. When I called him, I was absolutely shocked to hear what he had to say. On June 14th, 1994, he had Carl Sanders speak in his church. Someone had told him that Carl said about Carl Sanders, and since he had spoken in a number of churches that were well known, Pastor Alger accepted Carl without checking him out. Sometime later, and then it goes on down to talk about this. I asked Pastor Alger if Carl's wife Ruby was with him in the meeting, and he said yes. I then inquired if Ruby sang the song, which she had sung in the hospital where Carl was told he was dying and where he had a cancer operation. I believe Carl is using his cancer operation to get sympathy from the people and establish credibility through his wife's sincerity and beautiful singing. You would have to be in our meetings, Pastor, to make a statement like that, and to understand that many times she doesn't sing that song, many times she sings other songs, but many times I don't even talk about the operation or about that. But I do thank you for that, because I'm going to make sure that that's not a part of any manipulation that I do with people. Should I be allowed to continue, or should I be allowed to preach one day again? because I don't want to manipulate people.
Can I comment on that?
Sure.
Okay. Now, when you were in my church and Ruby sang, okay, when you gave the testimony, it was very powerful. Her song was very powerful. And what it did was it moved people into, and if everything else is truth, there's nothing wrong with it. Because what it does is it just make people fixed, so to say, upon that tears of comfort are sincere, they shun their lies, and it's very effective. And when you come back then, and then you give the message, you have laid a foundation where simply from that moment on, every word you speak is received with a deep respect. Okay. And that's what I see here. And then you say, with a, from my viewpoint, and we've all run over this, I felt when you came up to me, if you would have said, yes, John, I only have repented down with Pastor Ernest. This is not the first time. You see, then I would have felt different. But that will be this. So, what you got to understand is when you bring in deception, it destroys more than it builds. You won't have 80% truth between different deceptions, but then everything is tossed out.
There's something I don't understand. Pastor Ernest, Pastor, is there something wrong with repenting to you for what we had done and to lay that foundation, and repenting also then to Pastor Terrell? Is it necessary to, I wasn't trying to maneuver you into anything. We had gone down there because you had indicated you wanted to help us, and I wanted to do that.
Well, you called me because when Patricia called you, she's the one that demanded you came and save me.
Yeah. Well, she said that if she did not get the documents, then she was going to contact you. And I had already contacted you, so I don't think it was a problem. I'd contacted you long before that. And so I said Pastor Terrell is working on it. In fact, I told people in Southern California to call me. I said, Pastor Terrell is working on this. The people at the 11th hour called me, and I said, Pastor Terrell is working on this. We're going to lay all the facts out before him, and he's going to make a decision, good or bad, one way or the other. And so I didn't hide that we were working with you on that. I did have an apprehension because of the relationship with you and Pastor Ernest that maybe I was I didn't want to create a problem between you. And so that was...
Do you realize that if you would have written a confession, I would never come out of my report?
If hindsight's 20/20, Pastor, if I'd have known that that's was the right way to go, I would have done it. I did not. I did not do that, and I see an error in that, a grave error in it.
See, when you backpedal on that, you see, then, right or wrong, I drew my conclusions. Because you didn't give me a reason, you see. You do something that I'm not going to do. You do it.
Well, I explained my reasons for what I thought that you would write a straightforward report on it, based upon what you had, the documents you had, and this type of thing, that it would be a better report than I could write. I see that was an error, I didn't know you real well. I had not dealt with you before. I'd heard a lot of bad things about you, and I wasn't believing those. We came to your church against a lot of caution from a lot of people and said, don't go in there. In fact, I've got letters that people wrote me that said, you know, why did you go to John Terrell's church? Don't you know what he'll do to you? And I said, what are these people writing these kind of letters for? I don't think you've done anything to me, though, John. And I do praise God for you. And so I just don't want to have an animosity between us. And I pray that we can leave here with forgiveness, and that you can have something that will somehow, that we can let the people know. And I have a plan that I want to talk about a little later, as to what God has shown me that I need to do. And it involves every pastor that we've ever been with. And so I have a plan, but Pastor Gary told me that she had not sung and did not participate in the meeting at all. Carl had to work the overhead projector by himself. Well, there's a real problem there, because Ruby's on the video working the overheads, and she was in the whole meeting. There's an implication that she stayed out in the van or something here, or that she was in the van and was not sociable and this type of thing. My wife is a quiet person and has always been a quiet person. But I have never mistreated my wife that I'm aware of. I love her very much, and for 36 years we've been side by side, and we've had some tough years in there in the early years, but I have never pushed her down. In fact, Lou's got a tape where she came to the pulpit and shared some things and this type of thing. Not because she was asked to, but because God prompted her to, and she shared.
I just wrote this down because I didn't solicit this pastor. He called me.
But you see where my problem's at here, Pastor. This video and also the statements of the man who set up the meeting. I have a tape of him where Lou talked to him. I didn't talk to him. I didn't want to influence him in any way. He was not aware of any of this, and he said it was a great meeting. And so what I'm saying is here is an untruth that's been printed about us that can't be taken back. Here is something that the people who were in that meeting knew different. And all of them are saying, hey, what kind of magazine is this? What kind of thing is the Dove? When there's probably just a handful of people. But you see how I've fallen into error, and how if you don't check these things out, somebody there ought to be able, because a man has pastor in front of his name is no sign that he's not a liar. There are many pastors who are liars. There's a lot of the highest number of people in prison in Texas right now are Southern Baptist pastors. Okay, the highest number of professional people in prison. So somebody lied. And I'm being accused of lying, and I admit that I have, and I've asked God to forgive me. And people look at me and say, there is a real godly man. I'm not a godly man. I fail miserably. And somehow out of all this, I pray that there's a restoration that comes, that I can stand once again and hold my head up and be able to serve my Lord. That's all I want to do.
If you can produce